If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I do want to inform you that it's a little cold outside. <laughs> And for the rest of the week, I think it's going to be a little cold outside, just a little. And maybe with that being a little cold, we might have some rough roads. But I'm glad you're still here in spite of that. I woke up this morning and I thought, well, I really don't have to worry about getting to the church building as far as, you know, getting into some kind of car accident or something like that on my part. But the rest of you, well, you might have some trouble. And so thankfully, the roads have been good enough to be able to get here, and hopefully it'll be that way for the rest of the day also. One of the things I do want to mention as well, in addition to the calendars in the back for birthday and anniversary rough drafts, I also have several on each of the back tables and even in the foyer area, a rough draft of our address booklet for the directories that's coming up. And so you have 2 weeks, this week and next week. Hopefully everybody comes in to go and to look at one of those copies and to make sure that what I typed up is in fact your address, I got the right number, I spelled your last name properly, I typed in your email properly, because some of you all, don't take us the wrong way, some of you all write like me, and some of your writings is kind of hard to read at times, so I'm probably the worst out of all of you. So hopefully I understood what you wrote. So just double check that basically for me. I really would appreciate that. There are some I still don't have addresses for. And so just make those corrections, write them in on each thing, grab a pencil or a pen and write any kind of corrections that need to be done. I want to get that done this month basically and get that completed and all that. We'll have digital copies and printed copies of the directory. And so those are some things to keep in mind. Also, for our February 3rd annual planning meeting, I know we're a little month behind. Anybody wants to help out contributing to the breakfast for that of everyone coming, let me know. If not, you're stuck with my cooking, and I just make pancakes. That's basically it. And so, but if you want to help out with that, you're more than welcome to. There are numerous things in our lives that can rob us of peace. In fact, in our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, I have found at least six things that can rob us of a peace of mind in particular. A wicked heart is one of those things. And what I mean by that is, you know, on the outside, maybe people see us as a good Christian. But on the inside, our heart perhaps is full of deceit, hatred, envy, selfishness, ill motives. And as a result of that, there's an inner peace that doesn't really exist. Or how about a lack of love? That's another thing that can rob us of peace. We don't love as we ought to. Maybe we have a hatred actually towards some people in our lives, and we know that's not right, but and so there is something that's robbing us of an inner peace. Or how about there are individuals in our lives that can do the very same thing? Conflict with other individuals or individuals try to draw us away from God, that can harm us with a peace of mind. Or how about there's really no direction or purpose to our lives, and so we think we're living it up, but at the same time we're not enjoying ourselves. That robs us of an inner peace. Or how about a sin that we tolerate, that we continually commit, that we know is not right. And so we experience guilt that robs us of our inner peace. Or how about not realizing God is with us, that His presence is always there. And when we don't realize that, it robs us of an inner peace. Well, we've considered in previous lessons exactly what does peace mean, and hit the first slide, Caleb, and we considered in last week, for example, that when we think about peace and we kind of define and describe it basically, Peace is the word that suggests that there is calmness and order even in the midst of chaos. There's an inner stability that results in being calm and that all is well regardless of what's going on in our lives. And peace, we've noticed, is a relational thing. It carries the idea of to be in a right relationship with. And for example, to be in a right relationship with God, there is peace with God. To be in a right relationship with others, there is peace with others. Peace has priorities we've previously considered, right? Our peace with God comes before anything else in our lives. We also noted that when it comes to peace with others, peace is not always possible because it takes two people to be at peace, correct? And so you're not responsible for someone else, but you are responsible for you. And an inward peace actually comes primarily through being right with God. And peace, and that inward peace, can exist even in the midst of conflict with others when others don't want to make peace with us. We considered last week, for instance, in the discovery of peace, that our greatest goal is a desire to honor God. And that ultimately gives us that inner peace. We should be praying for peace and praying for deliverance and things that can rob us of our peace. And even when that doesn't happen, though, we still dwell on the faithfulness of God. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you six more things that I just actually mentioned that rob us of our peace, that the text reveals that contribute to an inner peace that Philippians 4 talks about that surpasses all understanding. Here's number one. Number one, a redirection of the heart. I want you to look at verse 5 with me really quickly. Notice Paul, in closing out this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Think about this real quickly. May the Lord direct your hearts. One of the amazing things, by the way, about the Bible is that the Bible is a book that exposes the heart. For instance, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about how the Word of God is living and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And at the end of verse 12 there it says, and is a discerner. The Bible, God's Word, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, you know, the world we live in today, you know, if you stand before a judge is going to do what? He's going to judge you by your actions. I don't know of any judge in the United States of America that will judge you by your heart. Follow the rules, right? Regardless of what's in the heart. And in the world today, it's kind of like, you know, we live in a results-based world of get the job done, regardless of what's in the heart. And the amazing thing about the Bible is the Bible goes beyond that, and God's Word penetrates to the very heart. It corrects the heart. It exposes the heart. It gives, in one sense, therapy to the heart. God says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 7 and 8 that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so Jesus says, for instance, in Matthew 6, when you do a good deed, you don't blow a trumpet so people can see you because you're doing it for the wrong reasons, for the praise of men. When you help someone benevolently, you don't care who knows because your concern is helping them out of love. Or when you pray, you don't really use big elaborate words to impress people with prayer because prayer is between you and God and it doesn't matter what people think of your prayer. Or how about in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13? The Bible speaks of the heart there. In chapter 12, the church at Corinth had all these miraculous spiritual gifts. And one of the things, though, that God had blessed them with is this person didn't have this spiritual gift, and this person had this spiritual gift, and there was envy and there was strife in the congregation at Corinth over these gifts that God gave them. And that's when Paul gets to chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and he basically says, listen, if you don't do any of these things out of love, they're not doing you any good. The Bible exposes the heart. And over again, you see that many times the decisions we make in life first originated in the heart. The Bible commands, for instance, for men to work, provide for their families, right? Yet, that's a good thing. Yet at the same time, though, how many men, because they love money, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. How many men will sacrifice a relationship with their wife or their children because they work all the time? Why? Not for the purpose of providing, but because they love money. The heart. It's not just work, but why work? Or how about in the world we live in today, how many women have left their husbands because she's not happy when in reality she just wants more money and he doesn't make enough? The heart. Or how about, when you look at the wisdom of the world in James 3, well, it talks about how the wisdom of the world is selfishness and envy, and you see that over and over again throughout history. I remember reading this week of when Jesus was born, the man who was king over Palestine was what we call Herod the Great. There were several Herods in the Bible. He was the first Herod, okay? Herod the Great. You realize Herod the Great was a man, because he loved power and because he followed the wisdom of the world, killed one of his wives, he killed his mother-in-law, he killed a brother-in-law, he killed three of his sons, all because he thought they were either disloyal or had a plot to assassinate him or remove him from being king. Oh, the wisdom of the world. The Bible speaks of the heart, in other words. And the thing is a peace of mind not only comes from doing the right thing, but seeking to have the right reasons in doing the right thing. Here's another one, moving on. Reflect on God's love. Church, I want to tell you something. Reflecting God's love comes from us first reflecting on God's love. If we're going to love others, it's because we have a realization that God loves us. And as you look at verse 5 here in 2 Thessalonians 3, that when God directs the hearts, he directs the hearts, notice, to the love of God. To the love of God. For when we were without sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, while we were in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 6 through 8. A couple weeks ago, a man by the name of Lionel Dahmer passed away, and you have heard me through the years talk about him. He is the father of Jeffrey Dahmer, and one of the first, well, the second church that I ever worked with, he was a member of that church and was a faithful Christian man, Lionel Dahmer. He passed away. I'll never forget, though, and his passing away reminds me of this story. There was an interview he did on TV with his son, Jeffrey. Many of you all know Jeffrey Dahmer and what he did in the 90s. And now the kids know because they did a crazy Netflix thing about him. But anyhow, they're sitting there or sitting beside each other in an interview. Jeffrey in his prison clothes and Lionel, of course, is, you know, his dad. And I'll never forget the person interviewing them said, "Do you love your son?" You know what Lionel did? Two grown men here. He took his son by the hand and held his hand and he said, "Oh yes, I love my son." You know what's interesting about that? I'm pretty sure the only person, now notice, person in the world that probably loved Jeffrey at that time was his own father. Because everybody else hated him for what he had done. And church, I want you to understand something. You see there in that moment a reflection of God's love for us. You see, no matter what we do, God will still love us. Love in the world in which we live is the equivalent sometimes with how we feel in the moment. If I don't feel good, I don't love you, right? Love in the world in which we live is sometimes based upon what you can do for someone else. So if you can't help me, I don't love you. But when you look at God's love is the opposite of those things. And it's an amazing thing to think about, because love is not the equivalent of how we feel in the moment. Sometimes, in fact, it's the opposite of how we feel. I don't like you. Still got to love you. I don't like what you did. Still have to choose to love you. And when we choose love, when we decide to love someone the way God loves us, I promise you, it's not easy. It's not always how we feel, but it's a choice we decide in our thoughts and in our actions. An inner peace will come over you, and knowing that you did what's right. Moving on really quickly, let me give you another one here from the text. Notice another thing that I think contributes to a peace of mind is actually there are times when the Bible commands us to remove those from our lives whom God commands us to remove. I want you to look at verse 6 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 real quickly, because Paul says something very sensitive, sometimes misunderstood in the world today, but yet still commanded. The Bible says this: "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So let me tell you something. Here in context, here's what's happening. This is an example of what the Bible, what we call today church discipline. And by the way, let me just say this. The church cannot practice discipline with someone who's not in the church. Let's get that straightforward. You understand that? The church cannot practice church discipline with someone who's not in the church. Church discipline. And there are some individuals, as you keep reading in verses 7 through 13, there were some Christians, all right, who were walking disorderly. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was a way of life. And in particular, what was the sin? The sin was you had Christians in the congregation, in particular men, who were able to work, could find work, but would not work. That's why Paul says in verse 9, rather in verse 10, "For when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Neither shall he eat. And so there is a sense, because some men were not providing for their families, even though they could. There's a difference between being having a disability and not able to work and not able to find work because of economic hardships or whatever. We're not talking about that. Paul's not talking about that. Paul's talking about, hey, there's plenty of jobs around, and you're not working. And you can work. You can get up and go to work. What's the deal? The Bible says a man who won't do that, you withdraw from him. You remove him. Does that make sense? You practice church discipline. And the overall purpose, notice, drop down in verse 15. Here's the reason. You don't count him as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. The whole point of church discipline is to get that person to repent. That's the primary purpose of church discipline. It's a controversial thing, and by the way, it's a difficult thing, but I want to tell you something. That's something that God commands us to do. And here's the point that I want you to understand, all right? When we think of removing someone in our lives when it comes to peace, I don't want you to leave and coming up with some concept or idea of, hey, anytime somebody's a headache in my life, that I'm just going to remove them from my life. No. That's not what's being taught here. What's not being taught here is I got to continually switch jobs until I find a peaceful environment to work in. That's not what's being taught here, because you'll never find that place. You understand that? Well, what is being taught here, and what is taught oftentimes in Scripture, is if there are individuals in our lives who is jeopardizing our relationship with God. You know, for instance, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil communications or evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. We got to do something about that. In other words, if you got a friend that's trying to lead you away from God. It's not that you can't ever talk to that person again, but you got to change that relationship, because if you desire peace, peace with God comes first, and you cannot allow any person to interfere with that. It's very similar like a marriage. You know, if there's a person interfering in your marriage, maybe there's somebody at work giving you bad advice on how to treat your husband or how to treat your wife. You know what you do? You tell them, I don't want your advice anymore. I'll follow the word of God. You understand that? You're not going to interfere with my marriage. Or if there's another person that's trying to lure you away, you got to change that relationship. You don't allow something to interfere or someone to interfere, right? It's the same thing in relationship with God. There's a sense you got to change that relationship. Maybe it's never talking to them again. Maybe it's you're not going out to be friends with them again. Maybe you got to have some kind of boundaries. And so there's a removal of some things in our lives in order to have an inner peace at times. I can go on about that, and I wish I could, but I'm not going to. Here's another one, a rightful purpose in life. A rightful purpose in life. Some of the individuals here in context of verses 7 through 13 weren't fulfilling their purpose in life. They weren't providing for their families. You know, and we live in a world today very similar to this, by the way. We live in a world today that, listen to this, think about this, that says the good life is being able to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the good life is actually doing whatever needs to get done for the glory of God. There's a big difference there in the world in which we live. There were some men in the context of 2 Thessalonians 3, as you look at verses 7 through 13, thought, I'm going to live the good life and just live off others and not provide for myself and, you know, just feel good all the time and everything. And then God says, if you won't work, neither shall you eat. Because deep down, you'll never have a true peace if you don't live for God's glory. And what we do and our work and whatever that may be. I challenge you to do a little study for yourself. One of the great books in the Old Testament is the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon at the end of his life. And oftentimes when you read Ecclesiastes, it can be difficult to interpret. And you'll often ask yourself, what does he mean? What is he saying here? You know, and it's at times can be a difficult book to know the meaning of. What's Solomon talking about? But one of the things you see here, the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, at times seems very pessimistic. You're reading through all the way, chapters 1, 2, all the way to chapter 12, and you're thinking, what's wrong with Solomon? Why is he so bummed about life? Why is he so depressed? And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Because Solomon worked all of his life as a king, was the wealthiest man that ever lived, most prosperous, most famous man that ever lived in his day. He had all the sexual desires, the heart could ask fulfilled with all the wives and everything that he had. And he had everything he ever wanted, but he didn't have God and he wasn't living for the glory of God. And at the end of his life, he began to look at his life and go, what's the life about? And it's not until you get to chapter 12 and you get to the very end of the book that you see here's the purpose of life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Everything we do out of a reverence for God and obedience to God. That is the purpose. And when we make that our purpose, there is a peace. Moving on really quickly. We want to have a peace of mind. Stay here in 2 Thessalonians 3. And I want you to drop down to verse 15 because our final 2 points is found in this verse. Notice it says, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace... verse 15 and then verse 16. If you notice in verse 14... Paul again says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Now watch this. Why? That he may be ashamed. Have you ever been told that before in your life? Shame on you. Why would somebody ever say that to us, you know, as a kid or even as an adult? The only time it's ever said is not because we rooted for the wrong football team, right? It's because we did wrong. And what someone is communicating is you should feel a sense of shame or a sense of guilt because you sinned and did wrong. You want to know something? One of the biggest, and I think you've seen it so far implicitly, the biggest enemies of peace and an inner peace is that very thing called guilt. I mean, if you go through the Bible and you do a study on guilt, it doesn't always say guilt, but you see the guilt. Guilt, for instance, affects our health. It affects our mood. It affects our sleep. Read Psalm 32 when David had a guilty conscience because he had sinned and he didn't do anything about it. He talked about how his bones was wasted away. He was tired all the time. It affected his mood. There was a depression then in one sense that David actually had. And then he couldn't sleep at night as well. And the solution, though, was to confess his sins before God, because God will forgive our sins. You know, when you see guilt in the Bible, I mean, guilt can even affect our view of ourselves. You know, in Psalm 51, for years, people have said, well, you know, the Bible teaches that you're born a sinner. When it talks about in Psalm 51, when David said, in sin, my mother conceived me, he was not talking about he's born a sinner. In order to sin, you have to commit a sin. You have to be accountable for sin. How many newborns commit a sin? Give me a break. That's not what the Bible's teaching. David is talking about, in one sense, because he had sinned there, there was a guilt and there was a sense of his view of himself as I'm a worthless person. And sometimes the sad thing is we can allow guilt, if we don't handle it properly, we can allow guilt to view our self-image as I'm a no good for nothing person. I'll tell you a story real quickly about my youngest son. He probably doesn't listen to my sermons, so we'll just, he come up to me the other day and he said, Dad, am I worthless? And I'm thinking, who told you that? Who'd you hear that from? He heard it from somebody, because I know he didn't make it up himself. You know, am I worthless? I'm going to go, yes, go clean the kitchen. No, of course I didn't say that. I said, Grace, who told you that? Well, he didn't come and tell me who told that, but I said, no, you're not a worthless person. I said, you're Grayson. You're a great person, you know? And at that point, he needed cheered up a little bit. Okay, Dad. And, you know, a few hours later, he said, Dad, I really like you. And that's his way to say, Dad, I love you, so I'll take it, right? I'll accept that, basically, you know? But there are times where people think, I'm a worthless, no good for nothing. No, you're not. Don't allow guilt to the point, you know, Judas Iscariot, for instance, was so guilty he took his own life. Maybe he thought he couldn't be forgiven. Maybe he thought he was just such a terrible person he could never change. I don't know. But you got to deal with that guilt. Because as long as that guilt is there, and we don't deal with it properly of repentance, seeking God's forgiveness, confession of sin, and a realization that I don't want to do this sin anymore, we will not have a peace of mind. We won't have it. Notice the final one, and we're going to close this morning, realizing God's presence. Let me just say this. When you woke up this morning, where was the sun? I mean, unless you slept in until like 9:30 or whatever, you didn't see it, did you? When I woke up this morning, I heard the cold wind blowing, and it was dark out, even though it was, you know, in one sense, there was still a little bit of light. I didn't see the sun because of the clouds. But guess what? Just because I didn't see the sun does not mean it was not there, because it is there. Many times we wake up and we see the sun, right? But then there are other times the clouds block our view of the sun. But the sun is still there even when we don't see it. Think about that. And it's the same thing with God. When Paul closes out this letter in verse 16, when he talks about, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, he then says, the Lord be with you all. The presence of God. And in any time in our lives, we don't see God, we may ask, where is God? He is still there. He is still present. For the year 2024, I told you last week, we may see some chaotic times, and we may struggle to have peace. But I want you to know this. God is here. God is with us, no matter what. And when we come to that realization, there's an inner peace we can have. Are you here this morning and in any way subject to the invitation of Christ? Do you desire perhaps to become a Christian? Or maybe you are a Christian and maybe you need prayer in your life or help or a restoration. You know, whatever need you have or whatever need that may be, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.